Well, suppose you're watching a foot race, and the winner comes across the line, and there's a few golf claps, you know. The last person stumbles in, finally, and the crowd is on their feet, and they cheer, and they clap, and they give that person the trophy. Or suppose you're watching the Super Bowl. One team gets four touchdowns, the other team gets one, and yet the crowd cheers for this latter team. And the referees say that they are the champions, and they win the game. Or suppose you're waiting in a long line at a blockbuster movie. The theater begins selling tickets. Instead of the front of the line, sells them at the back of the line. Or suppose you go to an auction, and you bid $10,000 for a very rare book, and someone else bids $5, and they win the bid and get the book. Or suppose you've been working a long time, say 10 years, for a promotion at work. You've got your degrees, you've got experience, you've got a nice resume, you're well qualified. Some rookie walks in without education, without qualification, without experience, and he's given the job. You might look at all these scenarios and say, well, this is just making no sense at all. This is all backward. This is all unfair. And by the world standard, that is true. But what if you used a different standard to judge these things? What if you used a standard to judge all things that was not of this world? Now how would things look? Imagine a world where status and money, age and seniority, or skin color and intelligence, physical ability and physical beauty, were material wealth and all those things associated with it, had no privilege and no advantage. Imagine a world where the pure in heart are those on the route to riches, where servitude actually leads to greatness, and where humble men rule the nations. If you can imagine that, then you've just imagined the kingdom of heaven, which is not backward. It's backward from our world, but not backward at all. The truth be known, our world is backward from it. It is not inferior to our system of thinking, but rather our world is inferior to it. It is not unfair at all in what it upholds as true and righteous, but rather its fairness is far superior to what we know. In the kingdom of heaven, if you think about it, through the gospel accounts, this is how it's described. Sinners are welcomed, embraced, accepted. Pompous religious know-it-alls are refused and rejected. Social outcasts are praised and welcomed. Social celebrities have no advantage, are not recognized, denied entrance. One with 2 cents is considered rich. The materially wealthy are regarded as poor, naked, wretched, and blind. Men born blind can see, and those who claim to see are blind and groping in the darkness, falling into a pit. Those who are hired last get paid first, and they get paid the same amount as those who are hired first and everyone in between. Children are held up as role models, and adults are told to convert and become like them. This is not the way we think. This is not the way the world thinks, but this is how we're being taught to think, and we're being taught, and we have good reason to believe that this is a better way than what we have come up with on our own. It's not what you expect, but keep in mind the kingdom of heaven does not cater to your or my expectations. It is based on the way things really are in God's world. God is not using our opinions to govern his kingdom. Rather, if we wish to inherit this kingdom, then we need to adopt his way of looking at things, so to speak, his truth. Christ does not cater to the world's expectations, nor does the kingdom that he governs. And if we wish to be with him, then we need to adopt a new heart. We need to adopt a new way of thinking. We need to adopt a new way of looking at the world. And we need to walk in newness of life, because the old, as we saw last week, just won't work. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is not some philosophic mumbo-jumbo, some mindless psychobabble and all those other things that someone might accuse it of being. This is something that Jesus said over and over in the scriptures that is profound and is deserving of our rapt attention. Jesus is not trying to be cryptic or elusive. He's telling us what we need to know. He's telling us how to get to God, how we can be with him. Matthew 19, for example, verse 16 through 26, a very familiar account. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, what have you done so far?" You know, basically. And he says, "Well, these all things, and I've kept these from my youth." Jesus says, "Good job," in essence. He says, "Well, one thing you lack. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, have treasure with me." And he turned away, saddened by that. And the disciples that are with Jesus are just amazed by this, because in their opinion, as they have seen things, it is the wealthy who seem closest to God. It is the wealthy who are blessed by God, because that's how they got wealthy. They're blessed. So that's how they saw the world. And so they ask incredulously, then who can be saved? I mean, if the rich young rulers can't be saved, then what chance do we have of being saved? Is really what their question seems to be. They naturally view those who are successful as favored by God. This perception continues even today. But in God's world, it is not so. Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. If we could paraphrase it this way, as you see on the screen, things are not always as they seem, and things are not always as you expected them to be. And so it is today. We have people whom we may not value very highly, or maybe not value highly per our own expectations, and these people may have the exact same heart that God is looking for, the exact attitude that God favors. And those who we do value may be the opposite of what God seeks. We might have things all backwards ourselves, like the disciples did. It's easy to do. Our perceptions, our estimations, our values of the world, or values of your world, if I can say it that way, these carry no weight in the kingdom of heaven, because everything is measured by a different scale. It's kind of like building a house, you know, using U.S. metric U.S. system versus the metric system. You're going to come up with something of a different scale. Or imagine a universe, if you can, because I can't imagine this because my brain doesn't let me, but imagine a universe where physics, as we know them today, don't apply. There are no physics like gravity and electromagnetism and you know, all this other stuff that runs our or governs our universe. Just imagine a world where those things just don't apply. And that gets us closer to where we need to be. I know we think that things should work the way that we think, but that's really not true. Think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." I realize this is pointed at the Pharisees here. Also realize that Christians can easily succumb. But the point that I'm trying to make is in the latter part of that statement there, where he just simply says, that which is highly esteemed among men is not highly esteemed among God. Listen to what he's saying. It's not about what you think or what you feel or what you believe, but what God says is true. That's what he highly esteems. Not necessarily what you or I always highly esteem. Jesus uses the idea of being first to describe what people expect, and then the word last to describe what should have been there instead, what God expects. People judge what they see. God judges by what is real and what is true. People measure things by how it affects themselves or how it affects their loved ones. I think I do this sometimes. You probably do as well. This is human nature. But God measures things differently by what serves the highest good and what serves the best purpose. People tend to be jealous of other people, envious of what they have, or maybe bent out of shape because they don't have what that other guy has, and so on. The kingdom of heaven makes no provision for such attitudes. People tend to favor themselves. God favors the humble, the penitent, and the reverent. So it's kind of an upside down picture, but really, in fact, it's right side up. It's just that our world is upside down, and we just didn't know that. And it's not that God is changing the rules. His standard existed first and has always existed. And he never gave anyone permission to do anything different than that. It's people including ourselves, who have changed the rules. But the world's rules or the world's standards or our standard is not going to endure. So in describing the kingdom of God, Jesus sounds perhaps radical, and he sounds revolutionary, and it's all new and different, but he's just simply expressing what heaven has always held to be true. And if it sounds terribly revolutionary to you or even radical, it might manifest how far away you are from that. Because as you get closer, it doesn't sound so radical anymore. It doesn't sound so revolutionary. It sounds good. It sounds like it ought to be. And you start to learn that. And in fact, if you are farther away, he is beckoning us all to come closer, wanting us to come closer to him. Now, granted, when we view God's world with our human perspective, it does seem backward and unfair and contradictory. And because of that, it's easy to find fault with God. I'll give you just a few simple examples here. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many that enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few those who find it." And the question might be, the criticism might be, that if God really wants many people saved, as he says that he does, then why did he make the way to salvation so narrow and restrictive? That just doesn't make sense. I mean, think about it. If you want a lot of people to travel on a pathway, well, then you should make it wide. The wide path should lead to salvation. The narrow path should lead to destruction. But here it is all backward. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Well, as you see on the screen, if Jesus wants the disciples that he's seeking, well, then he sure put out a pretty poor advertisement for it, didn't he? I mean, if you want disciples, you don't put a sign up saying, wanted, people that are going to have to suffer and people that have to give up their lives and people that have to go to their deaths in order to obtain what I have to offer. That's not a good selling point. It just seems completely backward, doesn't it? Or we can look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, where Jesus says, if you want to be great, good, but you have to be a servant to all to get there. So the route to greatness is not suppressed by God. He wants you to have it, but he also says it's the opposite of what you think. You would think that greatness would require some, greatness, right? Some heroic acts or a lot of money or, great talent or some kind of proficiency on your part. He says, really, that's what I'm not looking for. I'm looking for a lowly heart. So, yes, using the world's logic, and sometimes even our logic, things don't make sense in God's word. But Jesus uses spiritual motivation, not physical. He's not interested in making you and I feel good. He is interested in making you good. And that isn't going to happen by yourself. He seeks your very best interest. So let's look at these verses again from his perspective. The door that leads to life is narrow because it will not accommodate the things that destroy us. Sin, selfishness, our baggage, worldliness. These are the things that corrupt our soul. Luke 13, verse 24, Jesus says, "Strive to enter the narrow door," and because many people want what the kingdom has to offer, but they're not willing to conform to its expectations, what it requires of them. Suppose we're inside here. Suppose we're all inside, like this is a safe house, like there's all kinds of disease and corruption and everything outside. Suppose we're safe in here, and this is a place where there is no disease and corruption, and someone's pounding on the door wanting to get in, and they're filled with all kinds of contagious, deadly disease, by the way. They're going to die from it. And someone in our midst says, we ought to let the guy in because, after all, he's a nice guy, right? I mean, he's a nice guy. But the problem is that we let him in. Not only is he going to die, but we're all going to die too. I want you to think about that idea as you think about the city of God in the hereafter. The city of God is a place of refuge, a place of protection, a place of safety, a place of glory, a place where there is no corruption. And all those people in outer darkness are going to stay in that outer darkness because they have a contagion that is killing them perpetually and that is destroying them. And if it were brought into that holy city, it would destroy all those too. There's a reason for separation. There's a reason why there's a narrowness to the way of life. And there's a reason why we can't just accept things because someone's a nice person or it sounds like a good idea or anything like this. There's reasons for that. Christianity is difficult, but it's difficult because it is excellent, and excellent things never come easy. That's what makes it excellent and favored and set apart. If it was easy, well, then it wouldn't be excellent. It'd be common. It'd be ordinary. It'd be something that really wouldn't be special at all. A friend of mine's a photographer. His name's Todd, and I remember years ago he was taking some pictures, and he's juggling his camera, and he's got a big heavy lens, and he's got a light, and he's trying to hold that up and, you know, do all this stuff. And in the midst of all that, he says, if this was easy, then everyone would be doing it. And you think about that. Isn't that true? If something's easy, then everyone does it. Well, what is the wide path? It's the easy path. What's everyone doing? They're doing it, right? They're on the wide path because it's easy. And God doesn't want us to be simply doing things that are easy. He wants to challenge us. He needs to challenge us. Quite frankly, we need to be challenged. We need to have our character challenged. We need to have our thoughts challenged. Honestly, we need to have our faith challenged. And if we don't really have faith. Christ is not after mere numbers of people. He wants quality, loyalty, dedication. Remember that many people followed Jesus, and then many people turned away from him, and he died alone at the end. He's after people who will follow him. In reality, too, discipleship is not hard because Jesus made it hard. It's hard because it goes against the grain. It goes against what we have come to believe. And honestly, if you want the truth of the matter, we, myself included, are the ones who make it hard. We're the ones that make it hard because we resist the truth. We resist the instruction. We resist the path. We resist what is in our best interests. And that makes it hard. What about this servitude leads to greatness saying? Well, God favors humble people because he cannot teach proud, self-reliant people. People who think that they know it all are unteachable. I know this to be true from my own personal experience. I have many times tried to teach people who thought they knew it all. And that always ended in disaster, okay? Because you're wasting a lot of time, and I have wasted a lot of time trying to help such people until I get to the point where I realize what's going on here, and it's just like, I'm not going to go any further. This person is unteachable. And it's not because they're ignorant, and it's not because they are incapable. It's because they just think they already have arrived. And you just can't do anything with someone like that. With someone who's already up here, you can't take them any higher. With someone who's proudly exalting themselves all the time, you can't allow them to, or teach them to be humble because they don't want to be. So God knows this as well as we can see it. The present world is not the time or the place for glory and honor. We must prove our faith and allegiance to God first, and we do that through servitude, and then in due time, he will exalt us to greatness. So Jesus is right in every case. It makes sense if you listen to it from his perspective. If you listen to what he says in the way that he says it and from the heavenly point of view, so to speak, then it all makes sense. But if you listen to it as we have been trained to listen to it through the world, it seems to be backwards. Let me give you another case in point here. There are secular society and academia from all levels, public school on up to secondary education and beyond, keeps lowering the bar and dumbing down the system, catering to the lowest common denominator. And what is the result of all of that? Are we a nation now of patriotic citizens? Are we a good moral people? Do we have respect for law and authority? Do we have respect for the flag and our national anthem and our president? What is the case? It's hardly the case. What we're seeing is that everything is going in the opposite direction. We are descending into a nation of mean and spoiled children. That's what we are becoming as a nation. Everyone looking to profit at someone else's expense. We are offended by anything that we do not like. We're offended by anyone who disagrees with us. We're deeply offended by anyone who doesn't validate us. We call evil good, and we call good evil. And we claim to be tolerant and diversive and progressive, all positive-sounding words. But the fact is we are vicious, we are vulgar, and we are unvirtuous. So think of where all this has taken us. The world is throwing out its best, it says. This is higher education or whatever it is. And this is what it's churning out. Now, contrast that sharply with what Jesus Christ teaches. High standards, ideal teaching, uncompromising values that when followed, and that's the key, underline that twice, when followed, I'm not guaranteeing that you and I are following it, but when followed, produces the finest, most noble-minded, honorable people. These people make excellent neighbors. They are law-abiding citizens. They honor their land, their country, their leaders. They produce excellent marriages. They become godly parents who lead their children to the Lord and not just to religion or to the church. They practice godly love. They practice godly virtue. They are not content with their own salvation, but seek other people's salvation, even to their own hurt. Now, the question becomes, which one of those do you want for yourself? If you were to describe a nation of your choosing, which one of those would you want? I just about guarantee you're going to choose the latter. And if you did so, then you just agreed that God's system, backward as it seems to the world, is far superior to what the world is capable of producing. And indirectly, what you just did too is you also condemned the world's system as hopeless as well as inferior. So when we start looking at it from the production side as the results of, you know, this teaching and so on, if you want to have the most noble, virtuous life and the most noble and virtuous people, then you're going to have the most noble and virtuous teaching. And if you want a bunch of slop for people, then you're going to have slop for teaching. The world gives attention to external beauty. God emphasizes internal beauty, if you will, righteousness, holiness, and purity of heart. The world gives attention to human knowledge and human genius and human accomplishments. God gives attention to heavenly knowledge and the perfection of all that He has given to us, which is vastly superior to anything the world can produce. The world gives attention to material wealth and status. God gives attention to spiritual treasures in heaven and a right relationship with the King of heaven and earth. The world favors things that are seen, visible, and tangible. God favors things that are invisible to the human eye, but more real and enduring than what is seen. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are internal. I read somewhere just recently in a book I was reading, someone said if air was visible, then there would be nothing else to see. Just think about it for a minute. If air was visible, there would be nothing else to see because air would be everywhere. The kingdom of God is very much like that. If the kingdom of God was visible, you would see the kingdom of God everywhere. But the fact that it's invisible makes people think that it's, well, useless or expendable or not there at all or just doesn't have any power. God wants us to have faith in what is not seen, not in what is seen. The world favors the praise and the applause of men. God favors the humble who know that they will be exalted at the proper time. It's just completely different, isn't it? And yet, God's way proves to be true and better in every case. As God has been telling us for a long time, way back in Isaiah 55, which is written about 700 years before Christ, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Likewise, the Son of God does not cater to the wishes and desires of this world. His ways are better than ours. Righteousness and moral purity far exceed wealth, status, worldly power. These two perspectives are not equal. They are not interchangeable. They are not compatible, as we talked about last week. The old and new are not interchangeable. Therefore, you need to choose one or the other. You can't choose both. You can't have one foot in one and the other in another. So the first and last really comes down to priorities, doesn't it? Setting your priorities right. Some people do have their priorities all messed up. The least important things get the first and most attention. The best things get the last attention. We see that in this parable here, Luke 12, verse 16 through 21, that Bob read for us there. Here we have this man who has a great crop and an abundance of harvest, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. He doesn't give God due attention. He doesn't show respect for God, and he certainly doesn't give regard for his own soul. And so he loses everything. Loses everything in the end. And Jesus says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I want to be clear here. It's not wrong to have little treasures on this earth, like family, and homes, and cars, and possessions. But it is wrong to give these things primary focus, primary attention, primary time, and God little or nothing. He who has ears, let him hear what Jesus is saying. In other words, let me say it this way. If you're making a living, you're spending time with your family, and you're saving for retirement, and you're enjoying life, well, that's all good. I'm doing that too. And there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But if you or I are doing all of those things without first taking care of our own soul, then we're doing exactly what that rich man did, is we're just simply looking at things as they are presently, not taking into account what is coming, and not taking into account the moral responsibility that we have. Because upon leaving this world, if we were to do that, what the rich man did, then we will have been putting that which should have been first, last, and that which should have been last, so to speak, first. And when we leave this world, we'll recognize that all of that was backward. And we'll see that immediately. So we'll see that what we put first really was of little or no importance. And then we'll see that what we considered last, or even secondary, was of great importance. And we should have done differently. Think about this too, that when we are baptized into Christ, or when we are going to be baptized into Christ, for those who are not yet, we choose Christ over everything else. I'm not saying you have always honored this, but I'm saying that you made the commitment nonetheless. We have a moral responsibility as Christians to do our best to honor what we agreed to, first of all, and secondly, to finish what we started. So baptism is the beginning. It's not the ending. And we have a great responsibility to honor our Lord who saved us and to finish what we agreed to in the first place. So with all of this in mind, instead of following the example of the world, Christ, our Master, teaches us, his disciples, if indeed we are, how to follow his example, which is not of this world, but it is truly otherworldly. It is heavenly in its design. So instead of being that guy who is the first to be heard, but the last to listen, be the first to listen and the last to speak. Like James 1:19 says, you know, be slow to hear, or quick to hear rather, and slow to speak and slow to anger. Be that person instead. And instead of being first to condemn faults of others, but last to recognize those same people's talents and virtues, you be the first to compliment. You be the first to appreciate and to acknowledge others, and the last to look for their faults or imperfections. Here's the thing, that if you use your standard, if it is highly critical, and you're always looking for fault in everyone and condemning them for that, God's just going to use that same standard against you, and it's not going to go very well for you. God's going to use that same measurement and measure you, kind of a yardstick or a tape measure here, and measure you by that and go, you don't even measure up to your own standard. So as you condemned others, so I condemn you. I mean, that's how it's going to end for such people. And you don't want to be that person. And so pick a better standard. Pick a better way to live. That's what Jesus is saying. He offers that better way, which is not just an option, you know, like here's one of many, but is the only better way. Instead of being the first to air complaints and criticism, but the last to offer solutions and help, be the first to find good in all things and the last to be negative. I will tell you from my personal experience, this is a hard thing to do sometimes. It is a really hard thing to do because it's easy to be critical. Being negative and carpy and critical is a path of least resistance. It's so easy to go down that path, isn't it? I'm just being honest here, okay? And yet, we have a better way, a far superior way, and a way that pleases God and is consistent with the nature of the kingdom of heaven, and that is to choose to be positive instead. Instead of being the first to consider your own interests and your own feelings, but the last to consider those same things in others, be the first to think about others' interests instead, ahead of your own, and seek the good of the entire group, and the last to consider your own agenda. Basically, what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, where he says, put your other people's interests, rather, ahead of your own, and don't be conceited and arrogant and so on. Always do what is right and so on. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ, which is also consistent with the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Instead of being the first to justify yourself, but the last to give the benefit of doubt to others, be the first to think best about others. Be the first to think good of their intention, and the last to doubt them, and the last to criticize, and the last to second guess. I heard a story a long time ago. It's supposed to be a true story. I'm just going to assume that it is, and it makes a great story nonetheless, okay? So there's these two, this is an ancient world when men did battle, not with tanks and missiles, but really with swords and clubs and everything else. But you got two armies standing opposed to each other, one army over here and one army over here, as it used to be, and the emissaries from each army come out to talk, either to talk peace or terms or whatever they're going to do. So there's a group of men, a small group of men, about four on each side, and they come out, and the leaders are talking to each other, and the other ones are standing around, and they've got their swords and their sheaths there, and they're there just to protect their own diplomats, if you will. And so one of the guys on one side sees a rattlesnake approaching in the sand. And seeing that, recognizes the danger that poses to all of them, goes for his sword, pulls it out, and the other side takes that as a declaration of war. And the battle starts. Blood is shed. Many men lose their lives over a good intention that was mistaken for something bad. I wonder how much blood has been shed in the brotherhood over good intentions that were mistaken as bad, and someone read it wrong, heard it wrong, got offended, started a war. Many people were injured. Some of them were casualties. Much hurt was done just because of that. Don't be that person. You don't have to be that person. You can wait. You can hold your tongue. You can find out the facts first. Listen to our lesson tonight. We'll be talking about that, okay? Have an open mind. Don't be the guy that rushes to judgment and thinks that you've got it all squared away, you know everything, you've got it all figured out before you know what's really going on. Isn't that what you want for yourself, from others? Do that for others. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's what we need to know. Instead of being that first to draw blood and the last to give anything of yourself, be the first to make a sacrifice toward another's well-being, and the last to worry about saving face or winning the argument. We're told in 1 John 3:16, which I find ironic because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John 3:16 says that, brethren, we should lay down our lives for each other. Think about that. Jesus laid down his life in John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. We're supposed to lay down our lives, not destroy others, and not to regard fellow believers as expendable, but to, if necessary, lay down our lives for each other. Such is the thinking of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And what he means then, in essence, is righteousness is not gained through personal merit. It is not gained through personal talent or personal ability. It is not gained through ambition or position or power or status or clout, all the things that the world favors and acts upon. But the king doesn't recognize any of these things. These things are of the world. They are not of heaven. They come from men. They do not come from the Son of God. The kingdom of heaven is the highest, the noblest, the greatest kingdom known to man. But the entrance into it requires remarkably simple things: humility, love, an honest heart, an obedient faith, and gratitude for being invited in the first place. What a great privilege that is. Jesus is not looking for us to practice Christianity, as sometimes we think, but rather to be authentic, true, faithful citizens of the kingdom, worshipers of the King himself. The world looks at itself and people who admire the world and says, look at who I am. Look at what I do. Look at how I look. Look at what I own. That's creature worship, not creator worship. Children of the kingdom of God say quite opposite. Look at who Christ is, and look at what he has done, and look what he has done for me and to me, and look what I have to look forward to. Through no really good work on my part, but through the grace of God, look what I have to look forward to in the hereafter. Those who think that they are first may well be last. And those who are last will, in God's eyes, be first. Things are not always what they seem. God is not lowering the bar for us. Things that we think are most important to us may not be important in the big picture or in the full scheme of things. You need to be careful how you gauge things, how you measure them. Just because something is pressing doesn't mean it is important. And I would caution all of us, myself included, not to let our heart be our guide. I know that's so popular today. I just want to follow my heart. I think every Academy Award or Oscar speech, doesn't it say something like, I just followed my dreams. I just followed my heart. And it sounds, you know, noble, I guess, but actually it sounds very selfish. It sounds like their heart is better than anything that God came up with. And remember this, that it's your heart that you follow that got you in trouble in the first place, that became to become a sinner. And me too. I did the same thing. I followed my heart. Look where it got me. Why don't you follow God? That would be the best decision you could make. Follow God and model your heart or conform your heart to God. And that way you'll have a good heart. And you can follow that only because it is following God. Sadly, this visible world is going to disappear. I say sadly for a lot of people because this is all they have, is right here. Someday this world will be gone. Or you're going to be gone from it, one way or the other. And those who have their treasure in this world are going to lose everything. But those who have their treasure in heaven do not have to worry, since they have prepared well in advance for what they knew would happen inevitably. Our invitation this morning is to take care of the most important thing first, so that you will not be counted last in the end. Your soul is the most important possession you have. It is priceless. It will outlive your body and this life, and it will enter into eternity. All this stuff that you're holding on to here will not, but everything that your soul is will enter into eternity. Think about that. Those are not words to terrify or to frighten or to scare anyone into obedience. It's just a fact. It's just the way it is. Best to come to terms with that while you have time to do so. Okay, if there's anyone here that is, as we say, traditionally subject to that invitation, in other words, if you hear that invitation and you want to respond to that, if that pricks your heart and you need to do something this morning, if that is your choice, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.